Good morning and welcome to Lycoming Valley Baptist Church. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Pastor Tim is in Michigan. He's visiting some family out there, so you're stuck with me today. If you're visiting, I am the associate pastor here. I'm Bill. So please don't judge today or our church on today's sermon, but we'll see what happens. So not wanting to rush past Thanksgiving, but by show of hands, how many people have their Christmas tree up already? Holy cow, that's a lot of people. How many people have started listening to Christmas music? And again, most of us. All right, now here's a tricky one. How many people are completely done shopping for gifts? A couple of us, all right. How many people are waiting until the day before Christmas to go, yep, there's a couple of us too. So, some interesting facts about Christmas gift giving, and I don't even know, there's surveys on this, but the Conference Board of Holiday Spending did a survey, and they said in 2023, consumers intend to spend an average of $654 on Christmas gifts. 2023's Black Friday sales were expected to be $9.8 billion alone. And I don't know the actual numbers, but they were projecting after the 2021 holiday season that there would be 60 million returns through UPS alone. So there's tons more when you factor in FedEx and the post office and stuff. And then another study showed that retailers expected 18% of all goods to be returned, which totaled about $158 billion in returned goods. That's a lot of money spent on Christmas presents. That's a lot of money spent on returned goods. And if you know me, this introduction's a little bit odd because I'm a little bit of a humbug. I love Christmas, but if it was my choice, we wouldn't have our tree up yet. Definitely not appreciating the Christmas music so far. So I like to hold off till closer to Christmas. Humbug. Yes, Joel. That's me. I'm a humbug. But anyway, it goes along with today's sermon, so that's where we're going. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 today. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 7 through 16. And I'll be reading from the ESV, so follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 16 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." So we're going to look at those verses a little bit more. Had we read verses 1 through 6, Paul encourages the church to live in unity. And then he kind of switches and transitions over to verse 7, where he then says that each one of us individually was given grace. And so we're kind of going to see this theme all day long. Paul's showing us there's unity and there's individualism within our church. And so grace is something, as verse 7 said, we're given grace. It's something that's undeserved. This isn't talking about saving grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." But Paul's actually here talking about something different. He's talking about another grace that God, after we've been saved, he graciously gives us these other gifts. And the cool thing is, in verse 7, we see that it was Christ himself who gave us those gifts. And he gave them, he divided them out exactly as he saw fit. exactly as he knew that the church was going to need. And instead of getting into those specific spiritual gifts today, I just want to look at, in Ephesians, just this overall idea. And what we're going to see are four truths about God's gracious gifts that he has given to us. And so the first truth that we see is the price of the gifts. So we see what Christ paid for these gifts. In Ephesians verses 8 to 10, it says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He descended as the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." And so what Paul's talking about in verse 8, he's actually using an Old Testament verse. We're going to see here in a minute that he's actually using it in a little bit of a different way. He then continues in verse 9 and 10. He wants to clarify who he's talking about. He doesn't want us to misunderstand and try and use it and apply it to someone else. It's actually for good reason. A couple of the books I read said that the Jewish authors would apply this verse to Moses. They would say that as Moses ascended or went up Mount Sinai, he got gifts, he got the law from God, and then he went down and he gave out those gifts. So they actually apply this to Moses. But then Paul clarifies, you know, it can't be anybody except for someone who was already up on high, who descended. So it has to be Jesus. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus came down. He descended to earth. In John 3:13, Jesus himself said, "No one has ascended into heaven except for he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." So Paul's clarifying what he's talking about here is Jesus. Jesus who was God, who was in heaven, Jesus who came down to earth to live with us. And the reason for this, or not really, sorry, let me just, all right. So Jesus descended, but quite honestly, this verse isn't focusing on the descent of Jesus coming down to earth. A lot of people get hung up on the descent. What it's more focusing on is the ascent, when he ascended to heaven to fill all things. And Paul in Philippians 2, he explains it this way. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So there we have Jesus up in heaven in the form of God. And it says, "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So he descended down to earth. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And then here we see the ascension again. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that is the gospel right there. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. Our sins separated us, and the punishment that we deserved was death. And Jesus, who was in heaven, he gave all that up because he loved us, and he came down to earth, and he lived among us a perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he went and he died in our place, and the awesome thing is that he rose again. And that resurrection, it proved that he was God. So that gets into Easter. I'm in all these holidays, right? But that gets into Easter, the resurrection, proving he was God. But then he ascended back to heaven as this triumphant king. And that's the focus of verse 8. It says, "When he ascended on high or led a host of captives, he gave gifts to men." Or your translation might say, "He led captivity captive." And so here's where Paul is taking Psalm 68 and he's paraphrasing it, and he's using it in a different way. Psalm 68 was actually talking about the Ark of the Covenant being paraded back into Jerusalem. And so now Paul is talking about Jesus being that triumphant king coming back home. And there's a couple different views as to what the "he led captives" means. The first view is that he led a host of captives. And so people see that as he led the Old Testament saints. They were waiting for Jesus to pay the price. They had believed that he was going to come, and they're just waiting. And so now he led them to heaven to be with God forever. Another view is that he led a host of captives. Colossians 2:5 tells us that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. So they see it as he led those captive, making a public spectacle. The third way that we can interpret this is that he led a host of captives, or that he led captivity captive. And I like that, the way it's phrased. Because, you know, what it's showing is that Jesus came and he led believers who were held captive. We were captive to sin, right? And no matter how you look at this, the context of Ephesians 4:8 is Jesus returning as the victorious king. He's returning from battle. And this is what made a lot of sense to the Ephesians. Back in their day, they had something called the Roman Triumph. So as the Roman commander would come back from a victory in a foreign war, they would be triumphed or paraded through town. And what they would be showing off is their army who went and fought with them. They'd be showing off the captives. They'd be showing off all the spoils of war. And it would be this massive parade. Think about Macy's Day Parade or Mummer's Parade, right? Even bigger than that. And here's how all that applies to us. John MacArthur, he was explaining about Old Testament Israelite victories, which were very similar to that Roman triumph. He says, a feature of the victory parade would be the display of the king's own soldiers who had been freed after being held prisoner by the enemy. So these would be captives, they had been captured by the enemy, and now they're being triumphantly displayed. And he goes on to say, these were often referred to as recaptured captives. These were prisoners who were captured back from the enemy, so to speak. You and I, we were captives of Satan. Romans 6 calls us slaves to sin. Romans 7 says that we were captive to the law of sin. The cool thing is that in Luke 4, Jesus came and he was speaking and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, which would be Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 in our book or our Bible. And he read this. He read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, is what Jesus said. So while Jesus was on earth, he was proclaiming liberty to the captives. That's us. It's really cool. Jesus further said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment. It's typically a payment to recover a slave or a captive. And Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. And so the payment that Jesus paid was his life. And it was through his death, his burial, his resurrection that he was able to then ascend as that triumphant king forevermore. And as he did that, right, he saved us from Satan's power. We were captives of Satan. And the really cool thing is, and I always say that, everything's cool. The really cool thing, though, is that Jesus' blood is still recapturing captives today. Right? If you've never heard this before, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, today could be the day. He came and died so that anybody who puts their faith in him can be a recaptured captive and can live a life with him. In John 8:36, he says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's a really cool thing. So as this victorious king, Jesus graciously shares the spoils of war by giving us gifts. And ladies, you don't have to worry. In verse 8, when it says he gave gifts to men, the Greek word is anthropos. So it's actually mankind, both male and female. So he gave gifts to everybody. And the price of those gifts was his life. It was because he was the triumphant king that he could give them away. That's such a high cost to pay for those gifts. But as we saw, he gave them out. He gave them with a purpose. So that's the next thing that we see is the second truth about these gifts is the purpose behind why Jesus gave them to us. In verses 11 and 12, it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In verse 11, we see some specific gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. There's a couple other places in our Bible where we see other gifts that were given to individuals. But as far as those specific ones, in a couple chapters earlier in Ephesians, Paul explained that the foundation of the church was the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. So if you think about building up of a house, you start with the foundation. The cornerstone is what sets everything in line and makes sure it's all square to each other. And so the apostles, prophets, they set that foundation, and then that leaves the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to continue building up the body of Christ today. And so those are the ones that we'll see. And an evangelist is simply someone with the special gift of communicating the gospel in relevant terms to a non-Christian. It's just someone who has the desire and the ability to share the gospel with unbelievers. I've been around some of these. When I went on a trip to Africa, there was a guy that no matter where we were, he was always sharing the gospel. We'd be at a gas station, he's out sharing the gospel with someone at the pump. We're at breakfast, he's sharing the gospel with the waitress. Like, he just had that desire and the ability. He was an evangelist. The other ones that we have is shepherds and teachers. And in the Greek, they're actually the same person. It's referring to a pastor. And the shepherd emphasizes the care, the protection, the leadership that a pastor has over the church. And then the teacher emphasizes the primary job that that pastor has, to be teaching. And so the apostles, prophets, they set that foundation. The evangelists, the pastors, they're continuing it on. And sadly, as we look at the purpose of these gifts, verse 12, some of your Bible translations have a comma in there, and that has confused many people to think that, or to misread, that the purpose of a pastor is to do three things. First, to equip the saints, comma. Second, to do the work of the ministry, comma. And third, to build up the body of Christ. And when you read it that way, when you give them those three jobs, that is a massive task, to be equipping the saints, to doing the work in the ministry, to building up the body of Christ. And we've been seeing the results of such a large task that the pastors are taking on. In a study by Barna Research Group, pastors ranked how they felt about various things from poor to excellent. So they're asked various things and rank it poor to excellent. And in March of 2023, they compared their results from 7 years ago. So they asked them the same questions comparing to 7 years ago. And the pastors ranking excellent, so they felt excellent in these different areas, dropped. In spiritual well-being, it dropped from 37% of the pastors to 14%. In physical well-being, that fell from 24% to 9%. Pastors ranking excellent in mental and emotional health plummeted from 39% to 11%. The overall quality of life decreased, how they felt about it, from 42% to 18%. The level of true friends dropped from 34% to 17% for our pastors. While you think about COVID, that had a big role to play in all that. I'm sure it stressed them out. But that comma in there, that also has a massive role to play as the pastors are trying to take on such a huge task. As we read in verse 12, the purpose of the pastors, it is to equip. Right? That's their job. And equip just means to perfect or to completely furnish. And that's done through the Word. It's done through the teaching of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for the work." And so it's the Scriptures that are allowing the man of God to be equipped for every good work. And again, man here is that Greek word anthropos. So it's mankind, both male and female. It's everybody. And so it's the man of God who's being equipped, or as we saw in Ephesians, it's the saints. And a lot of times when we hear that word saints, we hold them in super high esteem. You think about St. Peter or St. Paul, and oh, they're way up there, and I could never be a saint, right? And really, in its most basic sense, a saint is just simply someone who is called out for a special purpose by God. If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a saint. Yeah. So it's talking about you. It's the equipping of the saints. That's what the evangelists and the pastors are here to do. They're equipping the saints. And we see in verse 12, they equip them for two different things. For the work of the ministry. Ministry is just another word for service. So it's through the word of God that the pastors are equipping the saints to go out and actually be doing service. And God's given us individual gifts to be able to help us along the way. We're also, pastors are then equipping saints to build up the body of Christ. Your version might say build up or edify the body of Christ. And what that is promoting one another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So the saints are to be helping each other grow in Christ. If you think about that, if we were all to be working on that and helping the pastors, and it feels really odd preaching this now that I'm a pastor, but if we're all doing that and helping the pastors, imagine what that would do to pastor burnout, how that would help decrease that. And so God gave us these specific gifts, and as I said, he then gave individual gifts to each one of you that put your faith in Jesus. And he did that, he gave you gifts so that you could be going out and serving one another. He gave you gifts so that you can be building up the body of Christ. And as we think back to being captives of sin, in Galatians 5:13, Paul challenges us saying, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we're these recaptured captives. We had been slaves to sin. Christ set us free. And Paul's saying, now that you have freedom, don't use it to please your flesh. Serve one another. Right? That's the challenge that he's putting out there. And so it was the blood of Christ. That was the payment for our gifts. He gave them to us freely. He gave them to us exactly as he saw needed. And the purpose of our gifts is that we could be going out doing the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ. And the next thing that we see then is the product of using our gifts. As we're using these gifts, as we're building up the body of Christ, the product or the results, I had to get that P word in there, but the results of using our gifts, we see in verses 14 and 15, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So here what we're seeing is actually this progression of maturity in Christian faith. We start as these children, immature children spiritually. And because we're immature, we're able to be tossed back and forth by the waves. And we're told we could be tossed back and forth by a couple different things. The first one would be the wind, every wind of doctrine. And as a kayaker, I love this analogy, right? Being carried about, it's this idea of being driven by the wind. It's this idea of in hesitation and doubt. We go from this opinion to that opinion to, oh, what's going on? And I've been out kayaking and I've been driven by the wind. And it doesn't even have to be a strong wind. You'll be sitting there fishing, and all of a sudden, the wind has just pushed you from your original point. Have you ever experienced that spiritually? There are so many new doctrines out there, and really, they're just new opinions. There's people that are coming up, and they're just preaching these new opinions, new whatever sounds good to them. And we can, in hesitation, oh, yeah, that sounds good. No, that sounds good. And as we do that, we end up so far from the original truth of God's word. We're just blown about. Another way that we can be tossed about is just says by human cunning and deceitful schemes. It's pretty sad that there's people out there that are just purposely trying to distract people. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." It's kind of sad to think about that. There's people out there that are trying to devise these human cunning to draw disciples away. But Paul warned them, it's not even just the outsiders you have to worry about. It's even people from among yourselves, in your own church, that you have to be watching out for. They're just trying to draw them away from the gospel of God. So as we saw the purpose of using our gifts to build up the body of Christ, where we're building up each one's faith in his word, Paul says that as we do that, we go from being spiritually immature children, and we grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so, back in verse 13, kind of jumping around, but verse 13 shows us how long we're supposed to be doing this growing. We're growing from children to maturity, and we see that we're to continue doing this, it says, until we all reach the point of unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all reach mature manhood, and until we all reach the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. That phrase there, the unity of the faith, it refers to the contents of what we believe. Not so much just, I have faith in God, but what do I believe? The content of it. And that contrasts with the being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Right? When I have unity in my faith, I'm not going to be blown around. And as we think about that, you know, we're unified in that faith. Again, it's that individual and that unified part of church. And then the knowledge of the Son of God, it conveys this thought of having a deeper, a more thorough knowledge of God. And as we have that deeper, more thorough knowledge of God, that's going to prevent us from being tossed around by human cunning and deceitful schemes. Are you having a more thorough, a deeper knowledge of God as you grow? Right? The Christian life, like I said, it's this individual growing, and then as we're individually growing, we're also growing as a church body. And if you notice, Paul didn't put a specific time frame on there that we can stop doing this. He says it's until we all reach these points. And so as we get new believers coming in, well, it starts over again. There's a new one that gets a... And it's until we all reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. Until we all reach Christ-likeness. That's a really high goal to be aiming for, right? And we're not going to ever get there this side of heaven. We're never going to have complete, perfect Christ-likeness. But that's the goal that we're to be striving for. We should be aiming to get to. And so you and I, we should be exhibiting more faith in God. We should be exhibiting more growth in God as we mature and as we get older. As we think about it, you know, you should have more knowledge of God today than when you did when you first believed in God. Unless today's your first day, and then you're off the hook. But if you believed in God 20 years ago, are you grounded in his faith? Do you know him more and more? Are you growing from a child up into mature manhood? And so as you think about this, right, it's we're growing individually, and as we're growing individually, we're growing corporately. We're doing this together, and it should be happening continuously. It shouldn't just be a Sunday morning thing. It should be all the time. And therefore, our work is never complete. There's always work to be doing. So I'm challenging my older saints in here, right? Older saints, I'm encouraging you. We've got a lot of new, younger generation. Get to know them. Build up your friendships with them. There are so many examples from the older saints' lives that you can share with the younger generation and how, man, I was in this tough spot and God came through, and I'm going to build up your faith using my examples, right? So older saints, we need you. Younger saints, you're not off the hook. We need you too. Where the older saints are starting to not have the strength to be able to do some of these serving aspects, we need the younger saints. We need you out helping and serving the body of Christ. Even in youth group, the last couple weeks, we've been looking at 1 Timothy 4:12. We've been encouraging them to build up the body of Christ, as it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity." Even our youth group, our really young saints, can be getting in and doing the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ. And so the product of using our gifts is ultimately Christian maturity. Right? Because this is this group effort, we need to be making it a priority in our lives. We need to be making that a priority. And that's our last truth that we see from God's gracious gifts, the priority of these gifts in our lives. As we think about Christmas coming up and some of those quotes I read, we've all gotten gifts that we wanted to return, gifts that you'll never use, right? Maybe you put them in a drawer somewhere and they're just there for someday, or maybe you did return them and you tried to get something new. As far as these gifts that God gives us, in verse 7, it's that he gave them out exactly as he had measured. He knew exactly who he was giving them to. He knew exactly what he wanted to give you. And he gave them to you for a purpose. And so as you look at your spiritual gifts, you can't say, oh, I'm never going to use this. God gave it to you for a reason. He knew what you wanted. And it's because of that, again, we should be making it a priority to use our gifts. In 1 Peter, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's the gifts he's given us. God's grace, various forms given to each one of us. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And so maybe you're looking around and my example's off. I was going to say 200. There's not quite that many here today. But maybe you're looking around thinking there's 200 people in this church. Surely if I don't serve, it's not going to make a difference. Right? If we all had that thought, then nobody will be serving. But if that's what you're thinking, Paul answers that thought in verse 16. He says that we grow into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And here we have that idea again of unity, every joint being tied together, and individualism. And so as we're joined together, the growth of the church and the ability of the church to function is based on each individual part working properly. I have a dishwasher, and the other year it was the pump on it, it stopped working. So it would run through all of its cycles, it would wash the dishes, and then at the end, the bottom of it would be full of all this nasty water. It didn't get pumped out. And we would say that it wasn't functioning correctly. So I changed the pump and it was working good again for a while, and now my drying element's not working. So again, it runs through all the cycles and it cleans it now, and it even pumps out the water now, but they're all soaking wet. They're not dry. All because one part isn't working like it should. Maybe you've experienced that in your physical bodies. Maybe you have one part of your body that's not working good. Maybe it's broken or something like that. And it affects everything else that you do. It affects how your body operates. I'm sure you've possibly experienced this in your family. I told my kids I wouldn't make fun of them. But, you know, if you have kids and they're not doing their chores or pulling their weights, maybe you've experienced this at work where you have coworkers and they take time off, or maybe someone's missing or not pulling their weight. And we see the effects of even one person not working properly, not pulling their full weights. You know, and it's noticeable, and a lot of times it means more work for someone else. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. As one individual is not working, others are stepping up and having to take their place, right? It requires each individual parts, each individual person doing their work in unity, right? Individual and unified, that is going to allow the body of Christ to be growing and functioning and developing to its full potential. Paul further explains this whole body analogy in 1 Corinthians. You may be familiar with these. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so again, Paul's emphasizing that every individual part is needed. If your job, if God gave you the gift of whatever, you're needed. You can't just say, "Man, that's not a fun gift. Because God gave me that one, I'm not going to use it." Right? You're needed. And we need each other in this unity aspect. Because if we're all noses, how are we going to pick anything up? How are we actually going to serve? Right? If we're all hands, how are we going to smell? And so we need each other in this unified body. To get really specific, God gave to this church, like Homing Valley Baptist Church, exactly what he saw we needed. Think about how you came here. I came to this church many years ago because they needed players on a softball team. It's kind of an odd thing, but God was positioning and bringing pieces. He's brought you here for a reason. He knows, man, I need this many noses, I need this many hands, and I'm going to get them here, and I'm going to give them to the body exactly as I know is needed, so that like Homing Valley Baptist Church can be growing. I read one thing, you know, it was just saying that sometimes we try and maybe do something that's not necessarily in our gifting. We have to watch out for that too, but it was talking about, you know, if the nose is running, that's a problem. Or if the feet is smelling, it's a problem too, right? And so God's gifted us in specific ways. But I do want to point out that even though God hasn't primarily gifted you in a certain way, he still calls us to be doing all of these things. Maybe just not as to the extent of our primary gifting. And here's how that looks like. If you know me, mercy is not one of the gifts that God has given me. I lack mercy. But as we look at Luke chapter 6, everyone is commanded to be merciful even as God is merciful. And so I can't say, "Well, God, you didn't give me mercy, so I can ignore that one." No, I'm commanded to be merciful, right? Similarly, maybe you haven't been given that gift of evangelism. Maybe you're not like my friend who can just talk to anybody and share the gospel. Maybe you haven't been given the gift of teaching. So you're saying, "I'm not going to do that at all." Well, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which is really the Great Commandment as well. But Jesus tells all of his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations, teach them the commandments, right? And so he's telling all of us to do that. So you can't just say, "Man, that's not my primary gifting, so I'm going to ignore it." No, he's still telling us we have to be doing these things. We have to be serving, even if it's not our primary gifting. But you might not be serving to the same extent as someone else who is gifted in that area. And so as we kind of think about all this, you know, what's the application to today's passage? I really hope that you leave here thinking about God's gifts differently. Maybe you've never thought of them before, but, you know, I hope today you've realized that if you believe in Jesus, he has given you gifts to help serve. I hope that you've seen, you know, the priority that you need to have to be using your gifts. We need each and every one of you. If you're interested, we haven't set up, sometimes we do service Sundays and we set up tables where you can sign up to serve, but we don't have that today. But if you're interested, there are many, many ways that you can be doing the work of the ministry. You can be serving here at Lycoming Valley Baptist Church. We actually have two missions teams. There's one focused on local outreach. There's one focused on global outreach. They need people to serve on those. You could be helping as a teacher, if that's your gift, in the nursery, the Kingdom Kids, the Children's Church. Youth group could use some helpers. We have a widows ministry that's focused specifically on serving widows. Every Sunday morning, we enjoy the coffee and the cookies. There's people that are serving to make those happen. There's the sound team, the worship team. There's so many other teams that are serving, right? And even if you don't want, I know I hear a lot of people say, I don't want to sit in the meetings. That's all right. We still need people to come to the events and to set up and to tear down or to decorate or to make food for it. There's so many ways that you can be serving with your hands. If serving with your hands isn't how God's gifted you, right? We're also equipped to build up the body of Christ, to be helping one another grow. And so here at Lyco Valley, we have ways to do that. We have life groups. We meet outside of church. That gives families an opportunity to get together, to dig deeper into God's word, to fellowship together, right? We also have then men's and women's Bible studies, allowing us to go deeper in God's word. We have specific fellowship events for men, specific fellowship events for women, specific fellowship events for the seniors. All of these fellowship events, the whole purpose of them is to get together so we can learn or grow together, and we can then promote one another's faith. We can become unified in that faith. We're not trying to be a church that's just busy doing stuff. We want purpose behind what we're doing. And there's so many opportunities that you can use your gifts and you can serve. God has been growing this church. Today's a little low because of Thanksgiving, but if you're here other weeks, our building is becoming packed out. We had to add a parking lot. God is doing something awesome here, and it's exciting. I hope it excites you. If you think about if we had 100% of the saints here at Lyco Valley serving, how much more growth would we be seeing in this church? That's awesome. Last week in 2 Corinthians, Pastor Tim looked at the verse that says, those who sow bountifully will also reap bountifully. That goes with your time. Your time, giving up your time and serving. Those who sow bountifully and are giving it away freely, they're going to reap the benefits. But I also do want to point out, in 2 Corinthians, we're also told that we must give as we've decided in our hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And it's because God loves a cheerful giver, right? We don't want someone just serving out of a hard heart and a grumbly attitude. So we have all these different ways. If you're already serving, if you know what your gifts are, we appreciate that. Thank you for serving the body of Christ. If you're involved in those fellowship events, thank you. If you don't know what your gift is, and again, I didn't go into depth on those, but we do have a spiritual gift test. I printed some off. They're out on our welcome desk. So as you pick up a Connect card and fill that out, pick up a spiritual gift test. I apologize, it printed really, really small text. So you might need magnifying glass or something like that. But pick that up. Fill it out. It'll tell you mostly what your primary gift is. It'll explain it. It'll give you some other Bible verses that you can go to, and you could see how you can be used in our church. I hope that you'll take it. You'll go home. You'll seriously pray about how you can serve here at Lyco Valley. Again, if every part is working properly, the whole body of Christ is going to be growing. So as we leave here today, as you're thinking about this Christmas season coming up, jumped ahead into Christmas, forget Thanksgiving, but as you go out, most of you have already bought your presents, but as you're buying presents, as you're wrapping them, as you're exchanging them, as you're opening them, maybe as you're returning them, I want you to let those presents remind you of God's gracious gifts that He's given you. He's given each one of us a gift. The price of the gifts that He gave us, it's high. It cost Him His life. He came down to earth. He died on a cross. He rose again. And it was as a triumphant king that he was able to give us all these gifts. Right? He freely gives salvation. If you haven't accepted that yet, today could be the day. But he also gives us those free gifts so that we can be serving. And the purpose of those gifts is so that the saints can be equipped to do the ministry, that the saints can be building up the body of Christ. As we serve one another, the product of those gifts is that we're going from childhood faith up to maturity? It's not. We grow up into maturity. And so that's the product. We should be all striving individually for that. What are you doing in your life to be growing in Christ? And then we're unified in that. And because it is that unified effort, right? Because Christ gave his life to give these gifts to you, you should be making it a priority in your life to be serving and to be using the gifts. Don't just stuff them in a drawer somewhere. Use them. Quite honestly, we need each and every one of you to be serving in this church. We want that. So that's what we see in the passage today. If you have further questions, feel free to come talk to me. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for the Thanksgiving holiday that we can have just celebrated, Lord. There are so many things to give thanks for. Many things that we don't even think about, Lord. Just our daily lives, you have graciously given us jobs and homes and families and friends. You've allowed us to come here in freedom to worship you, Lord. There are so many things that we can be giving thanks for. Lord, I just thank you for giving us gifts. You freely gave us salvation, Lord, if we put our faith in you. And then you have given us gifts to continue building up your church, Lord. I pray today that as we leave, that you would be working in the hearts of everybody here. That you would just be allowing us to see how we can serve, Lord. Even in the smallest capacities, everyone is needed. And so I just pray that you would be helping to open everyone's eyes, to show them the need for them to serve, Lord. Just I pray that you would be just allowing us to go out and be examples to the world around us through our service, that our church would continue growing, that we would add more members, that salvation would be offered to more people because of Lycoming Valley Baptist Church, Lord. So as we leave, I just thank you again for who you are, for what Jesus has done for us, and just pray that you would watch over us this week. Just bring us back safely next week. In your name we pray. Amen.